This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. These are the ones I look on with favour, those who are humble and contrite in spirit, and who tremble at my word. But whoever sacrifices a bull, he is like one who kills a person, and whoever offers a lamb is like one who breaks a dog's neck. Whoever makes a grain offering is like one who presents pig's blood, and whoever burns memorial incense is like one who worships an idol. They've chosen their own ways, and they delight in their abominations. So I also will choose harsh treatment for them, and will bring on them what they dread. For when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, no one listened. They did evil in my sight, and they chose what displeases me. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your own people who hate you and exclude you because of my name have said, let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your joy. Yet they will be put to shame. Hear that uproar from the city. Hear that noise from the temple. It is the sound of the Lord repaying his enemies all they deserve. Before she goes into labor, she gives birth. Before the pains come upon her, she delivers a son. Who has ever heard of such things? Who has ever seen things like this? Can a country be born in a day, or a nation be brought forth in a moment? Yet no sooner is Zion in labor than she gives birth to her children. Do I bring to the moment of birth and not give delivery, says the Lord? Do I close up the womb when I bring to delivery, says your God? Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her. Rejoice greatly with her, all you who mourn over her. For you will nurse and be satisfied. At her comforting breasts you will drink deeply and delight in her overflowing abundance. For this is what the Lord says. I'll extend peace to her like a river, and the wealth of nations like a flooding stream. You will nurse and be carried on her arm and dandled on her knees. As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem. When you see this, your heart will rejoice, and you will flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord will be made known to his servants, but his fury will be shown to his foes. See, the Lord is coming with fire, and his chariots are like a whirlwind. He will bring down his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For with fire and with his sword, the Lord will execute judgment on all people, and many will be slain by the Lord. Those who consecrate and purify themselves will go into the gardens, following one who is among those who eat the flesh of pigs, rats, and other unclean things. They will meet their end together with the one they follow, declares the Lord. And I, because of what they have planned and done, am about to come and gather the people of all nations and languages, and they will come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them, and I will send some of those who survive to the nations, to Tarshish, and to the Libyans and Lydians, famous as archers, to Tubal and Greece, to the distant islands that have not heard of my fame or seen my glory. They will proclaim my glory among the nations, and they will bring all your people from all the nations to my holy mountain in Jerusalem as an offering to the Lord, on horses, in chariots and wagons, on mules and camels, says the Lord. They will bring them as the Israelites bring their grain offerings to the temple of the Lord in ceremonially clean vessels. And I will select some of them also to be priests and Levites, says the Lord. As the new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and descendants endure. From one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come and bow down before me, says the Lord. And they will go out and look on the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me, the worms that eat and will not die, fire that burns them will not be quenched, and they will be loathsome to all mankind.
Well done, you've made it to church. Looking around, there's not a lot of people from the south side of the river. And if you're thinking, where's Reich? He's not on a bike. He's actually preaching over at Wilston Windsor at an Indonesian church. He's giving a sermon that's not in German. There you go. We're looking at this chapter, and as I attempt to speak to you, I'm very conscious of what it can feel like to be talking and have no one listening. You know the feeling? To be speaking and have no one listening. And then there's the other extreme of when you're speaking and people hang off your every word and then quote you in an... That's the other extreme, isn't it? We're thinking this morning about what it means to listen. So think about those extremes, not being listened to and being having people hang off your words. When God commissioned Isaiah, we saw back in Isaiah chapter 6, the passage that Tom took us through, we heard there that Isaiah was sent to speak to a people who would not listen. But in today's passage, we're told that God wants people who will hang off his words, who will tremble at his word. So we're thinking about listening this morning. Often failing to listen comes down to the character of the person speaking. So if you're the type of person who makes idle threats, people become numb to it. So think, for example, of a time when there might have been a parent in a car driving back from Caloundra. When I frame something like this, you think it's real, but it's not. Driving back from Caloundra, the kids are mucking up in the back of the car and the parent turns around and goes, "Keep doing that and I'll make you walk home." Well, the kids do the maths in their head. They know that's nothing. There's no way you're going to dump them out of the car with an hour from home of driving time. It's just not going to happen. But if you parent like that, then you teach your kids to disregard what you say, to not listen to you. So in other words, people not listening can come down to the character of the person who's speaking. On the other extreme, if you put good thought into what you will say and speak sparingly and speak accurately, people will learn to trust what you have to say. What's all this got to do with Isaiah 66? Well, God wants us to tremble at his word, not just to listen, but to tremble at his word, to take every word seriously. Look at the second half of verse 2. Of chapter 66. These are the ones I look on with favour, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. God wants people who are humble before him, acknowledging God for who he is. God wants people who are contrite in spirit. We don't use the word contrite very much, but if you look it up, it's the idea of being remorseful for what you've done wrong. It's kind of the idea of being repentant. So God wants people who are humble and who are repentant and who tremble at his word. And as you turn over in your mind what it means to tremble at God's word, keep that happening, keep turning it over. The same phrase comes up a second time in the passage. If you look down at verse 5, first half of the verse, hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. It's more than just hearing, it's listening, but it's taking to heart. It's being obedient. It's fearing God and wanting to do what he wants you to. So God's character sits behind all this. When God speaks, it is God who is speaking. He doesn't use idle threats. And so with that in mind, you would have noticed as Steve read the passage, there's these waves through the passage. It kind of cycles through the judgment and then God's salvation. Then it cycles through. But look at the way it ends. Look at the other end of the passage. Go to 66 verse 22. So as the heavens and the new earth that I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and descendants endure. It's a positive picture. From one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come and bow before me, says the Lord. And then verse 24, and they will go out and look on the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. The worms that eat them will not die. The fire that burns them will not be quenched. And they will be loathsome to all mankind. God's not like the parent in the car. He doesn't make idle threats. The book of Isaiah closes with that picture of judgment just hanging. Verse 24 is left hanging there, this warning of what will happen to those who do not tremble at God's word. And then you go back again to where we started, 62, verse 2, second half of the verse. These are the ones who I look on with favour, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. So I've shown you the kind of the start and the finish of the passage of chapter 66. In the middle, we see a description of people at the start of the beginning, you see people who don't take God's word seriously. They're busy being religious in verses 3 and 4, offering sacrifices that mean nothing. We see them in verse 5 persecuting those who do tremble at God's word. And then from verse 6, we see God at work bringing about people who will live for him. When you look at your English version, there's this kind of this little break. It's like a poem, like a verse, and there's a break in thought. God's going to bring about a people who will live for him. As you read on through, you see rejoicing in verse 11, again in verse 14. You see God's offer of peace in verse 12. Verses 19 and 20, you see God's glory proclaimed among the nations, drawing people into him. You put it all together, God is working to fulfill his plan of gathering a people around him who fear him, who tremble at his word. So what we're doing is we're looking at the end of Isaiah, the end of 66 chapters. So let me do a bit of a reminder of what we've seen across the sermons at church and the growth group Bible studies. If you go back, so keep your finger in chapter 66, go back to 1 verse 1. It introduces the whole book as the vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw. This is a vision that Isaiah was given by God and communicated in poems and prose and songs and narrative. You put it all together, it's a vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It's a vision of transformation. You look ahead in chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, you get a picture there of the way Jerusalem will be transformed. It's a vision that Isaiah had at a time when God's people are like rebellious children. They're deaf to God. They're blind to God's ways. Isaiah had this vision of a new Jerusalem at a time when God allowed the mighty kingdom of Assyria to bring judgment right to the door of Jerusalem. Isaiah speaks of more judgment that will come through Babylon, but then he speaks then of the hope and the salvation that is beyond that. And so when you glance at chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, this vision which Isaiah saw, it's much bigger than Judah and Jerusalem. 2 verse 1 says, this is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. This vision that Isaiah saw of Jerusalem is a new Jerusalem, drawing people in to God. And when you look at 2 verse 3, with 66 verse 2 in the back of your mind, people who tremble at God's word, look at what God will have in 2 verse 3. Many people will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Israel. God's going to have a people from among all the nations who will tremble at his word, who will be humble and repentant before him. So we've covered, that's the beginning of Isaiah. We've covered chunks of Isaiah along the way. If you look at the bottom of your sermon outline, you've kind of got this little picture trying to show you the bits we have and haven't covered. And I'm thinking, like, if we are serious about trembling at God's word, we do want to get our head around the whole Bible. So if you want to read Isaiah, I think it's helpful just to have an understanding of how the sections that are there. Get the commentary, or send me an email, I'll send you what I think the breakup is, and then read chunks, understand them in their units. As you look across, it's one vision, but there's many parts to it, poem, narrative, songs, prose. And as you look across them, it turns the same themes and the same ideas around and around. We might look at the world and think, man, it's off the rails. People are getting further and further from God. You can't even get to church on Sunday now. But God looks at this world and he sees a renovator's dream, people that need transforming. A transformation that involves people listening to God's word. And God's at work doing that, drawing people in to him. At church, we focused mainly on the first 12 chapters to start with. We got the feel for the way things were in Isaiah's day. We zoomed in on a couple of the kings, on Ahaz and Hezekiah. We saw the need to trust God rather than humans. When Reich took us through chapters 11 and 12, we saw God's plan to bring a perfect king. Last week, we looked at the middle chapters in Isaiah, the kind of the turning point in the book. And as you see that turning point, this pivot point, it zooms in again and shows you the need to trust God. While we covered those chapters in church, if you're in growth group and going through Isaiah and growth group, well, then you looked at chapter 40 onwards. And you saw from chapter 40 the promise of comfort for God's people. God hasn't forgotten them. He is working. He'll bring them back from exile. And more than that, he'll deal with their problem with sin. The way he'll bring them back from exile, we saw, is he'll use this pagan messiah, Cyrus. He'll bring them back. The issue of people's sin, well, it's more complex. The exile isn't full payment for their rebellion against God. Even while they were in exile, they continued to rebel. But as you keep on reading through Isaiah, he gradually unpacks for you this picture of the servant of the Lord, the one who will do everything that Israel should have done, the one who will suffer in the place of God's people, and through his suffering, sin will be dealt with. In growth groups, we saw how God would deal with both Israel's problem of the exile, he'll bring them back through Cyrus, and also the way God will deal with their sin through the suffering servant. And here in the closing chapter of Isaiah, we see the conclusion of it all. And the themes that we've seen all the way through Isaiah sit behind it. So come back again to chapter 66, verse 1, and we'll run roughly through it. We won't get all the way. We'll speed up towards the end. But when you look at 66, it opens like this. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where's the house you'll build for me? Where will my resting place be? It makes you think about the temple of the Lord, doesn't it? The temple in Jerusalem. Perhaps Isaiah is talking about when they come back from exile, who's going to rebuild the temple. That's the kind of thoughts going through your mind. And there's also this idea that God is bigger, too big for a house. You can't contain him. But then you were with us when we went through the Old Testament book of 1 and 2 Kings. Maybe you were, maybe you weren't. It was during COVID times. When Solomon built the temple and dedicated it, listen to what he prays. So 1 Kings 8, verse 27, Solomon prayed, "But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less the temple I've built?" There's this idea that, no, you can't put God in a box like that. And yet God wants a temple among his people. He wants to dwell among his people. All that's sitting behind as you look at 66, verse 1, you think this is just about the temple, what will happen. But as you keep reading through chapter 66, you get, no, this is bigger than the temple. 66 opens with the same tone. God made everything. But then there's a change of thought, and our Bibles have a bit of a gap. We'll turn our attention, we have our attention turned from the temple to the people who use the temple, the people in this temple. They're a sinful people, a rebellious people. They're not humble. They're not contrite. They don't tremble at God's word. So if you look at verse 3 and 4, we're told that's not what God wants. He wants obedience, and yet he's getting these sacrifices from people who are just practicing religion. It means nothing to them. So verse 3, "But whoever sacrifices a bull is like one who kills a person. Whoever offers a lamb is like one who breaks a dog's neck." It's a horrible, horrible set of imagery describing the actions of people who have actually abandoned God, and yet they're still offering the sacrifices God calls for. It's just nonsense. It's this outward veneer of something which their hearts are far from God. They keep on going through the outward motions of worshipping God, but they're not doing that. Look at the second half of verse 3. "And whoever burns memorial incense is like one who worships an idol. They have chosen their own ways, and they delight in their abominations." What Isaiah is describing here is sin. Sin that's rejection of God, but in this case, sin which clothes itself in an outer layer of religion, an outward layer of looking like being obedient to God. And I know this is written, 2,723 years or more ago. It's old. And yet, as you read this description of people, it just rings true, doesn't it? Through to our day, doesn't it? It's very easy to be involved in church structures, to be involved around Christians, when your heart's really far from God. And so that, pricks your ears up, makes you see these verses as a warning. Look at what God says in verse 4. "So I also will choose harsh treatment for them and will bring on them what they dread. For they, when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, no one listened. They did evil in my sight and chose what displeases me." He's describing the people of Israel back then, but it describes all sinful people. And when you think, about what's been done under the banner of church in more recent years, the stuff people have got up to, it's not a pretty scene. And in case you think it's always out there, well, think again. Look at verse 5. This is stuff that's happening within. Verse 5 is a little bit tricky. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word, your own people who hate you and exclude you because of my name have said, let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your joy. It's this idea that even within, you've got people that on the outside, they're saying all the right things, but giving those who fear God a hard time, persecution within. Again, this is talking about Israel way back then, but it still happens in churches. And the verse finishes with, yet they will be put to shame. God will set things right. That last little bit, yeah, can be tricky, but I think that's what it's saying. These people, they're persecuting true believers, mouthing the right things, but God will put them to shame. And as we read these verses, yeah, it does feel like a warning, doesn't it? God wants people who are humble, who are repentant, who tremble at his word, and yet will live among those who make that even harder. It's a bit of a messy scene you've got there. Verse 6 shows God at work in this messy temple. It says in verse 6, hear the uproar from the city, hear the noise from the temple. It's the sound of the Lord repaying his enemies all they deserve. I mean, we're at the end of this great vision, and here it's saying God will deal with all this. God will repay. Then the tone of the chapter, it changes again. Another little break. God said what he wants. He wants people who will tremble at his word. And now as you read on through the rest of the chapter, you see the way God will have people who fear him and tremble at his word. It sounds like a description of, you know, bringing to birth this new people from Jerusalem. It's kind of weird imagery, but you have a look at verse 7. Before she goes into labor, she gives birth. Before the pains come upon her, she delivers a son. It's like saying, this is quick. It's just really fast. Verse 8, who has ever heard of such things? Who has ever seen things like this? Can a country be born in a day or a nation be brought forth in a moment? Yet no sooner is Zion in labor than she gives birth to her children. It sounds like in the scheme of things, the pain's short. A nation's going to be born. It's this picture language, this imagery, this poetic song-like kind of language. God will transform Jerusalem, purify her, and make her into the mother, if you like, of many people who will be fearing God. So verse 10, rejoice with Jerusalem, be glad for her, all who love her. Rejoice greatly with her, all who mourn over her, for you will nurse and be satisfied at her comforting breasts. You will drink deeply and delight in her overflowing abundance. It's like this yet another look at the transformation God will bring. Just another set of pictures that Isaiah saw, the way that God will transform people to make them his. And as you look on across the chapter, you see in verses 12 to 13, God will act. There'll be judgment, there'll be peace. God will act, verses 12 to 13. He'll act to decisively judge and save in verses 14 to 17. And through God's judgment and his salvation, he brings a people to himself, if you look at verse 18. And I, because of what they have planned and done, and about to come and gather the people of all nations and languages, and they will come to see my glory. Verse 20 describes God receiving offerings, the offerings he didn't receive at the start of the chapter. At the start of the chapter, people were offering rubbish sacrifices, but here there's a twist. The offerings he's receiving are now people who fear him. So verse 20, and they'll bring all your people from all the nations to my holy mountain in Jerusalem as an offering to the Lord, on horses, in chariots and wagons, on mules and camels, says the Lord. They'll bring them as the Israelites bring their grain offerings to the temple of the Lord in ceremonial clean vessels. Yeah, it's weird kind of picture language, isn't it? But as you have a look across chapter 66, this is the conclusion of Isaiah's vision of transformation. It tells us God will have what he wants. He will have people who fear him, who tremble at his word. This last chapter of Isaiah leaves us, I reckon, with a real decision to make. You know, are you going to be on the inside or are you going to be on the outside? If we're in, if we humbly trust God and come to him with repentant or contrite hearts, if we tremble at his word, then we will see Jesus as the true king that God has always planned to bring. We will see Jesus as the suffering servant who's died in our place. And we'll confess our sin, throw ourselves at the mercy of God. God, who we know through all the chapters of Isaiah, is merciful and kind and doesn't forget his promises. But God, who we know through all the chapters of Isaiah, is just and doesn't issue idle threats. And then you come back again to how the book closes. So verse 22, as the new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and descendants endure. From one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come and bow down before me, says the Lord. And they will go out and look on the dead bodies of those who have rebelled against me. The worms that eat them will not die. The fire that burns them will not be quenched, and they'll be loathsome to all mankind. It's pretty clear, isn't it? You're in or you're out. God wants us to tremble at his word, to take every word seriously. As you think about, you know, what does that mean for us? Well, it means lots of things, doesn't it? We hear God's word taught week in, week out. We get along to growth group. We have the Bible opened. I think it means taking seriously what we read in the Bible. Not looking on God's word and thinking, that doesn't sound right. I'll take this bit out. I'll put this bit in. When you don't understand something, how do you need to change? It's having this humility before God to take his word seriously. And ultimately, it means understanding God's word and the way it points us to Jesus as our Lord and as our Saviour. And I know that we can help each other a whole lot in that process of trembling at God's word. So let's pray together that we would, and that we would help each other as a church. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. Lord, we know that we are by nature rebels. We know what we deserve for ignoring you. But Lord, we also know that we can be forgiven because Jesus has taken our punishment for us. We thank you that Jesus rose from the dead, that he rules over everything. Lord, we thank you that he is the king that you've appointed over everything. We thank you that he is the suffering servant that has made it possible for sin to be dealt with and atoned for. Lord, please humble us before you. Please give us contrite, repentant hearts. And Lord, please help us to tremble at your word, we pray. And we ask that as a church that we'd be helping each other in this. In Jesus' name, amen.